an eccentric philosophy professor, gave one question on a final exam after a semester dealing with the broad array of the topic of philosophy. Class was already seated, ready to go, when the professor picked up the chair, plopped it on his desk, wrote on the board, "Using everything we've learned this semester, prove that this chair does not exist." Fingers flew, erasers erased, notebooks were filled in a furious fashion. Some students wrote over 30 pages in 1 hour, attempting to refute the existence of the chair. There was one member of the class, however, that was up and finished in less than a minute. Weeks later, the grades were posted. The rest of the group wondered how he could have possibly gotten an A+ when he had barely written anything at all. His answer consisted of 2 words. "What chair?" Kind of like that one. All right, we are in 1 John again and again and again. 1 John. I talked to Maureen Grootsmacher this week. She said that she wouldn't be here this week, that they had something out of town. So, but she's looking forward to getting in and growing, I suppose. So just keep praying for her. Hopefully we'll see Chris Pate today as well. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. And we got down through part anyway of verse 9 and 10. Let's begin with a context here. Again, verse 8, "A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." We talked a lot last time about the proper love of the brotherhood and so on. Verse 10, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. There is none occasion of stumbling in him." Now, I'd like to stop there for just a few minutes here and go through something. This is probably not tremendously, you know, new information to you. But first of all, look in Psalm 119, would you? I want to talk to you on this matter of an occasion of stumbling for somebody. Something worth mentioning once in a while, you know, in church, especially in the day that we live in, is just the effects of offense in the way we do things today. First of all, Psalm 119, I think we went over this last time, 119, 165, and this is the great protector. I'm talking here about a couple of things from a different angles. One, you being running the risk anyway of being offended when you shouldn't be, and at the same time, you conceivably offending somebody else when you shouldn't. Now, the problem of the day we live in is that everybody is offense-sensitivity. They're offense-sensitive. Everybody, it seems like, is just laying in wait, waiting for something to happen so they can be offended. What I personally believe happens is usually, at least in somebody that's somewhat seasoned as a Christian, especially in our crowd, I think that what usually happens is it's not any one singular thing that offends somebody. I think what it is after a while, you know, folks see things, experience things, there comes a point that they're tired of dealing with it, and so whatever the last thing that is that happened, that broke the straw that broke the camel's back, they say, "That offended me." And there was no, and so often, you know, those things are small and seemingly insignificant. Now, I realize that there could be something that offends you that is more significant than it appears on the outside, and that sort of thing I'm sure is true. But the fact of the matter is, my experience with it has just been that somebody gets tired of putting up with certain things. They get tired of putting up with certain people, and so in the end, they just say, "That's it, I'm tired of it." And they choose this one thing that quote-unquote offended them, and that's where they decide to bail out and quit. Okay? Now, there's also offensophobia, and that is the idea that I guess we're supposed to walk around and just be frightfully tormented by the idea that something we might do or say would offend somebody, and in offending somebody, of course, that all the bad things that you can possibly conceive would happen. Now, I believe that we ought to labor as we can here in verse, down in verse 10, to see that there is no occasion of stumbling in us as much as possible. We'll see those, but at the same time, you do understand there are certain things that you cannot avoid offending somebody in if you're going to actually serve Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, Psalm 119, 165. I know you guys know this. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Your greatest insurance against being unduly offended, if you find out that I have defrauded the church of $150,000, be offended. You should be offended by that, right? That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking here about what you find so often happens today, where folks decide they've had enough and they're going to use this one excuse, this seemingly small insignificant thing to say, this offended me, I've had enough, and that's, you know, that's where I quit. Now notice here in this passage, your greatest insurance against truly being offended is, great peace have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. Now, presumably, nothing in the law will offend them, right? For one. But also, for two, if you love the Bible and you know from the Bible that the other men and women that you have relationships with in the body of Christ are imperfect themselves, then when you find imperfection in them, when they even mistreat you, you should not be overly offended by those things. If you love the Bible and you know the truth of the Holy Spirit, that ought to, in some ways, insulate you from an offense that would drive you out, unless it's something truly and legitimate. Like I said, if I depart from the King James Bible, I hope you will be offended and leave, because you should be, right? As I said, if I defrauded the church of $150,000, that should be offensive, and maybe you should go find another church, right? But beyond that, as far as something profoundly legitimate, I'm just saying the Word of God is the greatest insurance you have, the greatest insulation you have against being unduly offended. Now, let me run you a few passages here. Look in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19. This is nothing profoundly new for most of us, but once in a while it's worthwhile to go through. I don't know that any of you are braced on the precipice of being offended at this point. I'm not. That's not why I'm doing this. But notice Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19. However, in a world that seems to be braced on the precipice of at all times of offensophobia or offense sensitivity, either one, neither of those balances are right. Look in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19. This is the way things are. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. We talked last week about the filial relations we have, the fraternal relations we have in the body of Christ. And the reason sometimes, you know, church issues and church spats get so bitter is because that's how families fight. Some of you in families, extended family, maybe even near family, have had, you know, you have seen issues that have gone on for generations almost. It seems like generations and generations. Decades and decades with an aunt that always does this. It's always been an issue in the family and da-da-da-da-da. Well, that's the reason sometimes issues in church can be so hard, because we do have filial relations. And the Bible says there that a brother offended, and I'm considering that as a genuine offense, or for that matter, he takes offense at something he shouldn't. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. How many of you have had the experience of having something go wrong with a brother or sister, and you go back and you try to rectify it, and it just doesn't work out? And that's the reason why. Because it's family. When families fight, families fight. So you ought to be laboring as much as you can to take the edge off that, as far as you being offended by something you should not be. labor and to grow in grace so that when you discover that, you know, some brother has a fault that you didn't quite know he had, that it doesn't, you know, end your relationship with that brother or the church or, for that matter, damage your Christianity. Now, look at a few more here. There are some things here worth thinking about. Isaiah 29, this is kind of a survey or a synopsis of just offenses in the Word of God. Not so much singular different ones, but just some things to think about. These are in no real particular order, more or less front to back in the Word of God. But Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 21. Isaiah 29, 21. Notice the context here, verse 19. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. The poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught. The scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. Notice verse 21. Now, this is the context of all those that watch for iniquity, that make a man an offender for a word. See that? There's a guy that says the wrong word, and that's the end of it. It says there that make a man an offender for a word, lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate. You live in a day in America and in many regards in Christianity where if you say a certain word, that is offensive to others, right? Now, we call it political correctness in the world, but Christians are just as bad. One thing I was thinking about here this week a little bit was just I have before, because I commonly use the word judgment. You know, I judge this to be this way or the other. In conversation, I've had Christians, man, ball up on me like a mad cat. You judge. We're not supposed to judge. I just say, well, you know, I judged that this was wrong to do, and then they jump on me for you judged. Judgment has become one of those words. It's not just the N-word or any other profane word that you can mention. There are some of those, of course. But many times it's just certain ideas. And you now live in a day where men will be offended for a word. So you've got to make sure if they're offended for a word, they're offended for the right word. Now we'll talk about that here in a second. Look in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, again, this is kind of a survey of stuff, not a real organized, closely put together thing. But Matthew chapter 11, and we've talked before about this, but this is John the Baptist, somebody as notable as John the Baptist, by the way, somebody for whom there's no greater prophet born among men than John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is in jail and goes and sins to Christ and says, "Art thou," verse 3, "he that should come, or do we look for another?" And Jesus Christ's reply, of course you know, but verse 6, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Somebody as notable as John the Baptist was on the brink, if not over the brink, of being offended by what Christ did and how in particular he did things, or how in particular he did not do things, how in particular he did not live quite up to John's, you know, expectations. Now, folks, if John the Baptist can be this nigh offense in that thing, don't you think me and you run that risk? So that's the thing. What you're going to face probably every week of your life from here on out, surrounding raising kids and trying to establish and follow principles in the Word of God, you're going to find that God doesn't do things on your timetable. And He doesn't do things the way that you would if you were God. And the fact of the matter is, there's just a lot of folks, they started out life in a spiritual life in an independent Baptist church that was preaching and teaching the Bible, and they expected things to progress in a certain fashion. They expected their family to follow some sort of rutted pattern where things happen and you can, you know, show progress quantitatively and qualitatively, and somehow things just didn't work out that way. And what you find a lot of times is folks in frustration just saying, I've had enough. This is not what I thought it was. Now look, all of us face that kind of stuff, and if you're going to be offended in that, you might as well leave now. Because the fact of the matter is, God doesn't do things on your timetable at all and doesn't do things the way you would were you Him. And somebody as notable as John the Baptist was this close, if not over the line, in being offended at how Christ did stuff or how He did not do stuff. Let's look at another place here. Look in chapter 13, Matthew 13, 21. We've talked a lot about this. So, 13:21. This is the man that hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, that by and by he's offended. So, something arises spiritually or maybe even temporally, but the basis of it will be spiritual. You decide to do right for Jesus Christ. You receive the Word of God and decide to do something. Well, they that will live godly, not they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The act of deciding that you're going by the grace of God to do something for Jesus Christ because of what the Word says, I mean, the act of deciding is an act that's going to bring upon you certain persecution. I'm not saying by necessarily the government officials, but they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There will be something that arises because of the Word's sake, and maybe it's the devil just working on you inside, but you will suffer some reproach, some offense, that comes because you have decided to do right. And if you're not careful, you'll be offended by that. That is one of the things, that's one of the armaments you need to make sure and have, that you're prepared in having made a decision to do this, that, or the other, that in making that decision you go, okay, now I'm going to get it in the neck sometime this week or this month. Because it's true. Right? Y'all are really quiet this morning. Chapter 13, verse 57. Chapter 13, verse 57. Now, this is a little bit the other side of things. Notice this is Jesus Christ among His family. His brethren, verse 55. I don't mean cousins either, by the way. I'm talking about His brethren and His sistren. Verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this his mother called Mary? His brethren, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man these things? And they were offended in him. Now, obviously this should be pretty rudimentary for you. But Jesus Christ is fundamentally offensive to people. First of all, He's God. Second of all, He's holy. Thirdly, He's not as careful with your feelings as many of the modern church pastors and teachers would have you think He is. They would have Jesus Christ walking 1,000 miles around to make sure you're not offended. Now, that is just not true. That, if you go read the four Gospels, I got news for you, you'll find Jesus Christ did in certain occasions labor to not offend somebody. Go catch a fish, there'll be a gold in his mouth. Let's make sure and pay our taxes so that we don't offend them. That much is true. But he didn't try not to offend the Syrophoenician woman. Right? My whole thing with this is that I'll walk a second mile to do what I can to try to keep from personally offending somebody. Okay? There are times that I do things that I'm not aware of, I suppose. There are times that I really can't give in certain ways because of something the Bible says I just can't give. Okay, but generally speaking, I'll be kind and do what I can to walk around to make sure you're not offended, if possible. I want you to know Jesus Christ may not be as careful. There are just some times, I mean, you know, if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall in the ditch. Right? I mean, tells a guy, let the dead bury the dead. And see, I think that that guy, I don't even think his father was dead yet. He said, let me go bury my father first. My impression, I can't prove it, my impression is that his father wasn't even dead. He was going to wait for his father to die in the future and then go follow Christ. Christ said, let the dead bury the dead. Well, got news for you. I've offended folks for a lot less than that. And my point is, Jesus Christ will not walk around your sensitivities as far as a lot of new evangelical types would have you believe that he will. He just doesn't. He just won't. So in this case, verse 37, and they were offended in him. He's doing right. He's healing folks. He's doing a few miracles there. It's his brethren. It's his sistren. It's his mom and his dad and their families and their extended people and all that. He's in his hometown. And I got news for you. You know, you're the most important link to your family's getting into heaven. That's true. However, they remember what you were like when you were 13 and 14 and 17 and 18. And the chances are pretty good you're going to raise more ire among your main family than maybe anybody else around. I'm not saying that you shouldn't. I'm saying that the likelihood of your family still looking at you... I learned a long time ago that even when I was 30 years old, my family still looked at me like I was 18. I'd go back home, and they still remember the kid pulling nonsense at 17 and 18 years old, right? Your family tends to remember you like you were when you were, you know, back in the bad old days. And the fact of the matter is, you'll make some of them madder than you make anybody else. They will be willing to be mad at you quicker and offended by you quicker than somebody else. And the fact of the matter is, in this case, there are things you just can't help. I know folks that spend a lifetime praying for an opportunity to witness to their families and to try to get them saved, and they pray and pray and pray. And the fact of the matter, I'm not saying don't be wise and don't pray. I'm saying they do it many times to avoid as much as possible at all costs offending mom, dad, sister, and brother. And the fact of the matter is that's not really how Christ conducted himself. The fact of the matter is maybe what you should do is pray a reasonable amount of time, witness, or rather fast if you need to, and then go in and, I mean, hit them with the gospel. Because Christ did not walk around his family for 15 years trying to get an opportunity, just the right moment, right? You could pray a lifetime for just the right moment. You may just have to run the risk of setting mom down with a cup of coffee and offending her by telling her the truth. Right? There are offenses that are expected when you preach the gospel and are a witness for Jesus Christ. There are offenses that are legitimate in standing for the truth and standing for the Bible. And I'm not saying don't pray. I'm not saying don't use wisdom. I'm not saying don't be diplomatic and an ambassador. I'm just saying there comes a time you have to understand it's a very sensitive and offensive thing that we actually deal with. We actually labor in those things all the time. If you think that you're going to go through life being a witness and not offend somebody, you're sadly mistaken. Right? Okay, notice something else here. I don't mean to just beat this completely into the ground, but Matthew 15, Bible says more about it than folks care to know sometimes. And the fact of the matter is, it bears testament to something quite different than the way modern Christianity labors in its offend sensitivity to at all costs avoid offending somebody. I'm not for going out and just saying stuff just to offend somebody, but I'm also not for you as a Christian being scared out of your wits lest in saying one wrong word that you then allow somebody to go to hell without a testimony of Jesus Christ. Right? Look in Matthew 15, Matthew 15 and go down to verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? He went through and had told them how they, verse 9, in vain they worship. Said that, verse 11, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that defileth the man. And his disciple says, Don't you know the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? His answer, Oh my goodness, I wish I hadn't said that. And that's my point. Again, to make sure that it's clear, I'm not suggesting go kick in all the doors and bust all the windows and just, you know, be a bull in a china closet, never praying about what to say, how to say it, not being a diplomat, not trying to be an ambassador. But I am saying you're not going to escape by not offending somebody. Look, you, when you witness for Christ, attack people's righteousness. They are self-righteous. They think they're good enough. They think their religion's good enough. They think you're insulting their mother because their mother's religion was good enough for her, and therefore it's good enough for me. And so you not only insult them, their righteousness, their religion, you insult their family and all that they believed through the years and tradition. And so you're not going to escape that. And so he says, down in verse 13, but he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. He said, Look, I'm really sorry. But if they don't get that root in themselves, they're going to be dug up anyway. So if it's the idea of them being offended and then doing something with it in time, you know, I've learned a long time ago that sometimes the best thing in the world for somebody to do is get mad, really mad, at being witnessed to. That's why, you know, sometimes I know, you know, a couple of you really labor with family members, brothers, sisters, husbands, whatever, and it seems like every time there's something that comes up spiritual, it's just nothing but head-banging and clashing and anger and wrath. And my thought with those things always, usually, especially with somebody that I know is not just trying to offend somebody, is that that's actually a good thing. Because if somebody, just by you showing up with an open Bible, goes completely ballistic, what does that mean? That means they are under conviction. It means that they are pricked and poked and prodded by the Holy Spirit. That is a good thing. I hope they're sleepless from now till when they get saved. Because if they get so mad over that, I personally think it's a good thing. I'm not saying you should just go in to make them mad, but in presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, the fact of the matter is if they're mad and offended at that level, it's tough apples. I mean, are they as careful with your feelings as you are with theirs? I mean, my other sister in Texas was saying that we have cousins, that older cousin than me, actually, and turns out that they're really, really, really rank social and political liberals. And so she's blogging all the time, you know, pro-gay, pro-this, pro-that, the other. And they're supposed to be saved. My sister in Texas said, she said, I can hardly believe that we're members of the same family. Well, that's what I mean, is I bet the mom, the brother, the sister, that you are going through, you know, mental calisthenics to avoid offending at all costs, I bet they're nowhere near as careful about your feelings. Now, I'm not saying, you know, tit for tat. I'm not saying that you just, well, kick them hard because they'd kick you. I'm just saying that, you know, if they're that sensitive about it, then it just very well could be that you need to go ahead and go through with it. Right? Okay. All right, 17:27. And I say that knowing that there are those of you that have dear, dear loved ones that are offended and that you labor a lot, pray a lot about how to get it to them without making things worse. I understand. And we don't want them to go to hell. I don't want you to say something dumb that helps nail the, you know, the lid on the coffin. But at the same time, you have to relieve yourself of some responsibility because it is Christ and His Word that offends. It is the Holy Spirit that makes application and sometimes drives a man absolutely to irreverent blasphemy. Sometimes that's God. And what you want is God involved in what you do for your family. Look in Matthew chapter 17. And this is the case I mentioned earlier. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook, take up the fish that first cometh up. Thou shalt find in his open mouth a piece of money. Take, give unto them for me and thee. Okay, pay taxes. So, I know there's this whole thing about whether the church should be taxed and all this kind of thing, but bottom line, Jesus Christ was willing to go more than the second mile to make sure his taxes were paid and that he was not a governmental upstart, you know, leading some sort of revolution or rebellion. And so for that reason, I think you should pay your taxes. I think you should obey the laws, right? I think you should pay your taxes even when the taxes go for the National Endowment for the Arts. Because once you've done your duty, it's not your responsibility where the money goes. And if the day ever comes that you have to go to prison, you don't want to go to prison for being a tax evader. Go to prison for standing for Jesus Christ, if that's the case. But don't go because you've evaded taxes and, you know, ignored 900 parking tickets and seatbelt violations. Pay your fines, pay your tickets, pay your taxes, go to court. All right? Look at another thing here. Look in chapter 18, verse 6. And again, this is kind of a high point survey here this morning. Just a reminder, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Child, somebody young, innocent, who believes in Christ, you should labor as much as you can not to offend a new convert to Jesus Christ who loves God, loves the Bible, and is just trying to do right and just doesn't understand yet, right? They're naive. They're innocent. Do all that you can to avoid offending them if possible, right? Simple stuff. Look in chapter 24, Matthew 24, verse 10. This is, I give you this, because this is Matthew 24, this is the disciples asking about Jesus Christ coming. And he says, you know, before all that stuff happens, there's going to be a lot that happens. And notice verse 10, then shall many be offended. Okay, I know this is a tribulation passage dispensationally. You live not too long prior to the tribulation, and you live in a day when it seems like everybody is looking for some reason to be offended at one thing or another. I think it's prophetic, and I think that you have to face the fact that you live in those days. Okay? That said, look in Matthew 26. And go down to verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. This is the prophecy of his disciples. And again, the thing for you to think about with this is, you know, we talked about John the Baptist earlier. You're talking here about, you know, you're talking about Peter. You're talking about the disciple whom Jesus loved, John. Every one of them was offended that night, according to the prophecy. Now, my point is, I don't know if I love Christ as much as John loved Christ. And I don't know that I'm a better man than Peter. You better fortify yourself against offenses, okay? Because there's something that's going to happen somewhere along the way. Boy, you think the devil isn't real in this. The devil is real in this. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your chinks. He knows how to get you. He knows where you're sensitive. He knows where you're mad. He knows where you're frustrated. And if you think the devil is not given permission at some level to orchestrate just the right hand of cards, if you'll forgive the simile. If you think that he's not able to lay in place just the right sequence of events to trip your trigger, you're very naive. Okay? Don't be that naive. You have to fortify yourself at a deep level against offenses. In the end, You know, early in my pastorate, they had a big church split. You know, down at PBI, it was 2 years after I graduated. And I was receiving calls all the time here. You know, the Dr. Ruckman wing versus the Brother McGahee wing. It just went back and forth. I had guys from both sides calling and saying all kinds of things about the other side. And all. I mean, I had to, one thing I had to do, Ruckmanism, being a Ruckmanite, is plainly, you know, out near the branch edge of being offensive anyway. And I had to face in that day, and it was a very helpful thing to me, that, you know, it just might be that Doc was losing it back 25 years ago. And maybe something really was wrong. And, you know, if it really was wrong, does it change the Bible? No. Does it change what I'm called to do? No. Does it, you know, what I was taught that was right that I could check out in the Word of God plainly, does a man's failure, if it was a man's failure, and I determined later I don't believe that it was, but if it was a man's failure, does that affect what I'm called to do, what I'm called to be, and what I'm doing now? And the answer is no. Now, there comes a point in all this, maybe if you're offended by a brother or a sister, maybe the purpose in all that is to make you, to force you to stand on your own two feet. I'm not saying ignore counsel. I'm not saying ignore preaching. I'm not saying don't read your Bible and don't like this guy ever again. I'm just saying maybe you're being treated roughly that way to teach you to stand on your own two feet to make sure that you believe what you believe for the right reason and not just because Dr. Hiles says so. Because the fact of the matter is, look, I know Ruckmanites, and it is nothing, it is a cult mentality. I know there are Hilesites, and it was a cult mentality. It was, I do things the way Hiles did things, because it's the way Brother Hiles did things, and look at his success. Well, there are people that do not care right from wrong. They only care what Dr. Ruckman says. Now, I will tell you this. I don't think that's the case with the average guy that I know in quote-unquote Ruckmanism. I'm just saying that, you know, there may be well somebody sitting here this morning that would go and argue that anything that I say is right. Probably not, but there might be somebody here. And look, I'm just telling you, that's not right. And sometimes the reason the Lord allows offense to creep in and why He allows you to be tested in this thing is to make sure that you believe the right thing for the right reason. You have to be able to discern, you know, putting things together back to back and soundly reasoning things out. And if it's right, it's right. And if it's wrong, and it's your favorite guy that's wrong, it's still wrong. And I just, you know, I don't know what to tell you. Look, we're Bible believers. That's what being a Bible believer is supposed to mean. With the understanding that you may not always agree with somebody and with the understanding that if somebody else can be wrong, you certainly can too. And so if you and I have a disagreement and you consider that I'm wrong, maybe I am. But you might be too. Beside that, the reason you're a Bible believer is to be given a final authority that you don't have to now tell to the guy that has a higher education than you. Because you have what God says in your lap, and you have every capability that guy has to go and find out what the whole Bible says about that issue and to make a discernment and a judgment yourself. Right? Sometimes that's why offense enters in. Is the Lord wants to put you in a position. He wanted me to be in the position. I'm glad it was. It was painful. Turned out to be fine and all that. But, you know, I was in PBI under Brother McGahee as well. He was the second guy. Now it's Brother Donovan. And we all love Brother McGahee. And it came down to a thing where either in some regards, Brother McGahee was right in doing what he did, or Dr. Ruckman was right in doing what he did. And I had to face the possibility, well, I had to face being placed in the middle, having to make a decision in what I really was in relation to those things. You know what I was? I was a Bible believer. I'd been trained by both those guys, and I'm still a Bible believer. And it didn't matter if either of those guys were altogether right or altogether wrong. Because I have a Bible, and I have a God, and I have a Holy Spirit that dwells inside me, and I have other men around me that will tell me if they think I'm wrong. And, you know, we stand and are accountable to you, you know, every week that we stand up, and I teach what I teach because I believe it's right. If you think it's wrong, come let me know, and I'll go back over it again and see if it's, you know, if that checks. But that's the thing. Sometimes the Lord allows offenses to enter in so you will grow, because in the end, you like to lean. You like to lean on whatever makes you comfortable. It's nice and comfortable to have somebody tell you what you should believe. You know he's studying. You know he's laboring to do it right. And so you just trust that what he says and does is right. The Lord's only going to let you by so long with that. He's going to force you to stand on your own two feet at some level. I'm deciding whether to bail out of this here. A lot going on. Look in John 6, maybe not. John 6, we're talking about offense sensitivity and offensophobia tonight. Hopefully this is good for you. John 6, 61. And again, this touches on how Christ is just not as preoccupied with making sure that none of his disciples see anything or hear anything that might tip them over the edge. He's just not that way. Look in verse 61. He has just talked about how unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have eternal life in you. And because of that, verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, I mean many disciples, not just a few, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? In other words, he is not all that careful. I mean, if it had been me, John chapter 6 would be 900 verses long. Because I would bend over backwards and do calisthenics to make sure that I was clearly understood and that everybody understood every little thing to make sure that nobody misunderstood. My point in saying all that is Christ, God, Rabbi, Master, was not that careful. Lays it out right over the plate, waist high, says some things that unless you're careful, you could get offended and be mad about and go away and never come back. You see what I'm saying? You have to be sensitive to the fact, sensitive is not the right word, you have to be cognizant of the fact that Jesus Christ is not going to be as sensitive of your feelings as your grandmother. Your grandmammy will make sure that sweet little thing doesn't get offended unnecessarily. Jesus Christ will not be quite that gentle. Thank you. You're welcome. John 16. John 16. See, folks, we're called to worship the Jesus Christ that is, not the Jesus Christ that we want Him to be. Not the one that, you know, not the one that's presented in ornamented Christmas tree fashion by New Evangelical Christianity, where, you know, he has the ornaments that we like on him and we just ignore things we don't like. I mean, my call is to worship the God of the Bible and the Christ of the Bible. And I mean, I love him. I love the one that is willing to put the Syrophoenician woman in the position she was in. And I'm, you know, I admire her a great deal. I mean, it's, you know, yeah, but, you know, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall at the master's table. I admire her a great deal, but I love the Jesus Christ that might just treat me roughly. To come to Him with a genuine problem, plead with Him over something that is near and dear to me, and for Him to answer me in a way that I might take offense at. My call is to love that Jesus Christ. Right? Look in John 16 and verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. Okay, the Word of God is your greatest protection. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I did wind up staying here all morning, didn't I? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going through 1 John so fast, it's just flying by. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? Paul is here laying out some stuff, trying to get the Corinthians, the sensitive little carnal, faulted in their church, Corinthians, to understand the price that he's paid and that he too has been through some things just like they have. Verse 29, who's weak? I am not weak. Who's offended and I burn not? He's saying, you think you have reason to be offended. I have reason to be offended. I mean, I've been cheated of money by Christians. You know, I've been despised and lied about by other Christians. I'm still here. What do you have to be offended about? And that's worth thinking about, folks. I mean, seriously. You know, you think you're the only one that another Christian ever lied to? You think you're the only one that a Christian snubs? You think you're the only one that a Christian cheated out of money? Or that you saw smoke in a cigar when they didn't know you were looking. You see what I'm saying? I mean, if Paul said, you think you're offended, I've been offended, but I'm still here. Right? So, think about that. Okay, look at this. James chapter 3. James 3. Verse 2. And this an acknowledgement of just the way things are. This is the battle you fight. You cannot conceivably do God's will and not offend somebody. For in many things, verse 2, we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. So if you can avoid offending in word, at least in the respect of unnecessarily offending somebody. Where if you have the capacity to speak, to make yourself plain, and to not say something offensive that can be misunderstood, that's a good thing. But at the same time, for in many things, we offend all. And when you go to the street or stand out on a doorstep and knock on somebody's door, all the friendliness and the smiles and the handshakes, you're telling them that whatever religion they have that they're trusting, if they don't know Christ, is not good enough. And nothing they've ever done or ever will do will be good enough to get them to heaven. Well, I got news for you. People don't like to hear that kind of stuff, especially out of the clear blue on a Saturday morning in an open door. I mean, this guy comes and knocks my door and tells me that I'm a dirty, rotten sinner and I'm not good enough. That is an offensive thing. Well, ladies and gentlemen, in many things, we offend all. Right? Okay, let's go back to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. So, you labor as far as you can with other Christians, with other brothers and sisters in Christ, with lost folks, to not unnecessarily offend them. You want to make sure if you do offend them, it isn't something that you can conscientiously say, I did my best and have to trust God with the rest. Verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. We're talking here about open, blatant hatred of the brethren. And I think that this too, I mean, when you go to Titus chapter 3, you learn in Titus 3:3 that where you walked in time past when you were lost in your sins. You not only walked in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, but you walked in hatred and hated other people. Okay? Now, that ought not be the case with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? Look in verse 11. He that hateth his brother is in darkness. Hatred is a dark thing, at least in this context. There are things to be hated that God approves of hating them. But, you know, in this context, if hatred takes over, and I believe, once again, there are people that I know folks that hate, not just your church, but they hate the church. They hate what goes on there. They hate the preaching. They hate the teaching. They hate the Bible. They hate the restrictions. They hate the admonitions. They hate the convictions. They just hate it, and they hate their brothers and sisters. One of the dark things you see after you've been somewhere for a while, and most of you have been here for a while, you see Christians fall out, sometimes for reasons that are very bad reasons, and sometimes for reasons that are very petty reasons. And by the time it's over, by the time the course has been run, they look back and they hate the people that are in the church that they left. Okay, now look, there's something wrong with that. And it's a very dark and sinister something wrong. Okay? You're not called to hate your brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, they did me wrong. I understand. I know folks that have not been done much wrong, and I know their feelings for me and for some of you. And it's hatred. And it's not right. That is the devil. Okay? That is the devil. The flesh is perfectly capable of hatred, that's true, but the devil plays that string over and over again, and you don't want to go there. All right, verse 11, he that hateth his brother is in darkness, walketh in darkness. Hatred is a dark thing, and it will take over your life and run you. It is akin to bitterness and unforgiveness. And if you allow those emotions, those passions, rain, they will wind up running you, and they will darken the whole landscape of where you live. Right? Verse 11, knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. If you're run by hatred and resentment and that sort of thing, it colors everything, and you do not see the truth and the light as other people see it. Verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Now, I thought they were forgiven me for my sake. I thought Jesus loved me and wanted me to go and be with Him in heaven forever and ever for my sake. My sins are forgiven for His name's sake. He has best wishes and best desires for me. Praise God for it. But it is still for His glory and for His name's sake that they're forgiven, not for yours. Even we Bible believers, we tend toward thinking very humanistically sometimes. And it's natural. That's why you have a Bible that is the mind of Christ, to make sure that if you dig deep enough, you see and know and understand that what He did for you was for His glory, not for yours. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we covered some pretty heavy, incisive stuff here this morning. Pray that You will bless the rest of the morning here and the rest of the day as well. We love You, Lord. We need You. We pray You'd help us to all worship our Father in spirit and truth. We know that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Help us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.